This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to James. We're going to get back to the book of James. And if you turn with me to James chapter 1, I'd like to read, beginning where we left off a few weeks ago. We had been looking at the verses that deal with our call in walking in obedience to the Lord. And we're going to pick up at I'm going to read beginning at verse 13. We studied that already. But I want to read beginning at verse 13 and through the end of the chapter. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and constituteth therein, he being not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's just a bow and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand what we've been called to do and to be. You didn't just save us to escape hell, but you saved us so that we could be conformed to the image of your Son, walk in fellowship upon this earth with you, and be light in the midst of a dark and dying world. Lord, help us to see the great call that you've placed on each one's life that has given their heart to you. And help us to see the importance of being a doer of the word and not just someone who speaks. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The songs that we sang, especially the last two, call us to a remembrance of where we've come from and what we've been called to do. The song, He Lifted Me, the 629 in your hymnals, some of the verses of that song are very telling about what our understanding needs to be and what we need to be reminded of. That in loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depth of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took Him at His word, forgiven, He lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn. His hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love He lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, He should have lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me. With tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. I trust that that song is your prayer this morning and your cry out to the Lord in praise. If you look at that, the words of that, the author gives a stark contrast to where he was to where he is. And that's what each one of us needs to understand as a believer in Christ. Where were we before we became a Christian? Where are we now? And what has God called us to be? I don't know if you've ever seen some of the old westerns where they're out in the desert and they're riding along and all of a sudden they hit quicksand. I remember we saw a film one time where it was a race actually in the Middle East in Arabia, and they were running this race and this one horse was way ahead, and all of a sudden the horse and the rider got caught in quicksand and they began to sink. And there was no hope unless somebody could come along and pull them out. Otherwise, they were dead men. You know, you look around the people in the world today, and they are literally sinking into a vortex of evil. And there's no hope. They bought the lies, and they're just like a man that's sinking in quicksand. And there's no hope unless somebody can come and grab them and pull them out. Because they're going down this vortex and there's no way to get out. You know, if you're caught in quicksand and you begin to struggle, you only sink faster. It's a horrible, horrible thing to experience. But the problem is you've got people all over the world today that don't even realize that they're going down and sinking in quicksand, never to be able to rise, never to be able to live, because they're really already dead. I heard a sermon one time, and it was talking about, do you realize that you meet dead men every day? If you stop and think about it, when we walk out of this building and we go to lunch, or we make phone calls, or we do whatever we're going to do, if those people that we meet aren't believers in Jesus Christ, they're walking dead. They have no hope of getting out of this vortex of destruction, death, and evil by themselves. It's only by the hand of God reaching down and pulling them out through Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing that James brings out in his letter, we've been pulled out. But some of us may have forgotten where we were pulled from. It's interesting, he talks about and he gives a couple of illustrations about the person who beholdeth himself in verse 24, who beholdeth himself and goeth away. What is he beholding? He says he is the hearer of a word and not the doer of the word is like a man unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. That would be a mirror. I don't know about you. Unfortunately, I have to look in the mirror every morning. It's an unpleasant experience, but I have to do it. But the thing is, oftentimes when you look in the mirror, you forget what you've just seen. I want to tell you, those who are of you who are younger, when I've gotten older, I don't view myself as being really old, but I'm really old. And the thing is, I look in the mirror and I see myself as really old, but then I walk away and I forget who I'd just seen. And I remember myself kind of looking like I did when back when I was 20, but I don't look that way anymore. That's the example that he's giving here. Somebody goes up to a mirror, they look in the mirror, and they say, oh, my hair's all... But then they walk away and they forget the image they've just seen. And he's saying, that is the person who is says they're a believer in Christ. They hear the Word of God, but it never gets down to the heart so that they do the Word of God. And we're called to be doers of His Word, not just hearers. Why? Because we're to have looked in the mirror, but we're to remember what we saw before we were transformed by Jesus. We were a dead man or woman going down this vortex of evil that was going to ultimately culminate in our spiritual death, and in many people's lives, a premature physical death. And along the way, we'll do all kinds of fun things of destruction, causing all kinds of death. You know, I was talking to somebody about Elvis Presley. And Elvis Presley had heard the Word of God many times. I don't know his relationship. I don't know what his heart relationship with the Lord was. But I do know he was a very vexed man. Elvis Presley, as a young boy, grew up singing hymns in the church. He was blessed with a beautiful voice. And he'd heard gospel quartets, and he always wanted to sing in a gospel quartet. But he was discovered by agents. And they presented a different life to Elvis Presley. They were going to make him not into someone who would sing about Jesus, but someone who'd sing about the world. And he was promoted and became the king of rock and roll. Elvis Presley died in his 40s. I forget exactly how old he was, prematurely because of drugs. And all the things they had done to his body. At the end of his life, he would take uppers to get up in the morning. He'd take downers to try and sleep at night. And he was taking so many drugs just to try to function. But there's one thing that they said he always did. When he'd sing in a concert in a town, if there was a gospel quartet singing in that town, he would go and try and find them and ask if he could come and sing with them after his concerts at night. And it was said that he would sing and cry. He was a hearer of the Word, but hadn't become a doer. He allowed the world to crush him and make him something God didn't want him to be. James is telling us this, and he's saying, when you hear the Word of God, and God calls you out of darkness into light, and as the song says, reaches down and lifts you, you have been brought out of death into life, and you're a new creature. Why would you want to go back? You see, what happens is, Satan lays things out before us, and it's called temptation, which you talked about earlier. But the thing is, we are the ones that either yield to temptations or do not yield to temptations. No one made Elvis Presley sign a contract with the Colonel. But he did. No one makes us do anything. There are hard choices. Very hard choices in life. You may have temptation put before you that of wealth, fame, and fortune, if you just follow me, says Satan. And it's a choice. 3 years ago, there were churches that closed, people that wore masks, people that wouldn't even go out of their houses. But guess what? It was all choices. Even if someone would come and try and force you to do those things, you still had a choice you could make. You could say no. Likewise, what he is telling us here, when you become a doer of the word, the choices you make are to honor God. The choices you make are to do His will. The choices you make result in you being lifted higher and higher and conforming more and more to the image of His Son and being wiped off of the quicksand of this world. He gives another example. He says we can look in a mirror and look at ourselves and forget what we were and forget what we are. Or we can look into something else. And in verse 25 he says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So what does he tell us we need to do? Where are we to be looking? Not looking at ourselves, trying to figure out who we are and forgetting where we're going and just sliding down this vortex of sin. But rather we're to look into the perfect law of liberty. It's an interesting statement. Law of liberty. Where do you get real freedom? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Where do you get real freedom from? God's Word. Living according to God's character. Living according to what God lays out. That's where real freedom comes from. You're no longer enslaved to the things of this world. It's much easier to make the right choice and say no. Because you're looking into the law of liberty. God's Word sets us free. We're no longer enslaved. Much is said about slavery today. You got a whole thing of critical race theory where they want to blame slavery and that's a whole another topic where you can look at slavery still going on, and the greatest ones doing slavery are the Islamic people who still enslave people today because their religion reflects that. And they also kill people today because their religion reflects that.
we are a people of liberty. Because that is the foundation of our beliefs. Jesus came not to enslave us, but to set us free. I want you to understand that all that's going on in the world today, it manifests itself on the physical levels day to day. It manifests itself in the physical levels on our life day to day. But the real battle is a spiritual one. And why do I say that? You're saying, well, right now there's a war in the Middle East. It's really Israel is being attacked. I think it's about 5 fronts now. They're being attacked from Syria, from Yemen, from Gaza, from Lebanon, and I forget the 5th one, the Houthis. They're being attacked on 5 fronts. So how can we say that that's a spiritual problem? Well, it's a spiritual problem. What's the root of the real battle over there? You have one belief system that wants to destroy the God of the Bible. And it's not just Islam. I just read an article and somebody had put a little statement about Greta Thunberg. She's the young girl that was used by the One Worlders to promote the whole concept of greenness, and that we have to all give up everything in order to preserve the earth, and really it's worshiping the earth. But somebody made a statement. They said, you know, she's really a communist, because they saw her holding signs and in front of flags that represent all communist ideals. A spiritual battle. And using a young woman to promote it. You see, behind communism, behind socialism, behind Islam, is a hatred of God. And they want to get rid of God. It's not by chance that just about every false religious system has as its foundation some form of evolution. And they will not acknowledge the God of the Bible as creator. Why? Because it brings them into accountability to God. So what is our response to be to this? Well, the response to be to this is we need to understand where we're walking. We're walking in the light. As I shared, I think, the last time we were in James, that Jesus was constantly talking about light and darkness. And he was talking about the fact that he was the light. He came to enable men to see. Every time we go down to my daughter's place, the bedroom we sleep in is in the basement, and it's very dark. And she was gracious enough to put up a nightlight because I kept walking into walls. One time I even got up to go to the bathroom and I ended up in their closet. My wife said, "What are you doing in the closet in the middle of the night?" I said, "I'm getting ready to go to the bathroom, but I can't find it." I didn't have any light. I couldn't see. And when she put a nightlight down there, I could find the bathroom. It wasn't a big, bright light, but it was just enough that I could see. But we live in a world that's really dark, and people can't see. You look at the messages that people bring, and they think that they're helpful to people when their message is filled with darkness and hate because they're of the darkness of this world and they have no light in them. But we have been given a light that enables us to see. Now, when you can see, you can do things properly. Jesus called us and He gave us light so that you and I could walk in that light and that you and I could live our lives in a manner that would bring honor and glory to God. We've been set free from a world that's in darkness and we're walking in light. We know what's real and what's not real. We know how to take a step that's going to keep us from trouble and how to get into one that's going to have us in trouble. You're going to be in trouble if you think the closet's a bathroom. And there's a lot of people that don't even see the vortex of sin they're going down because they are so caught up in the darkness of this world, there is no light penetrating their souls. And you need to understand that the only hope they have is Jesus. Because He's that light. In Matthew's Gospel, you turn to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talked about this. He talked about two ways. The straight way and the wide way. Chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast off out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These are powerful statements. These are not things for the light of heart. "Therefore, so whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." As Jesus is saying these things, He's talking about hearers, but not doers, and doers because they've heard. And you notice there's choices all the way through this. Choices, choices, choices. It starts out, do I take the narrow road or the wide road? There's some things I can guarantee you if you take the narrow road. You will be ridiculed by everybody that's on the wide road. They will say you are a fool. Why do you want to limit your abilities and limit all the things that you're involved in? Limit everything in your life to this narrow way. But I can also guarantee you that everybody on the wide road is going down this vortex of sin that leads to death. Many of whom don't even realize where their final destination is. Because they're like the man who looked in the mirror, walked away, and forgot what he saw. Jesus also talked about some other amazing things in this. He talked about what is the foundation of your life? What is your belief system? Is it true? Or is it the shifting sands of this world? You know, Dave Hunt wrote a book called, along with T.A. McMahon, it was called The Seduction of Christianity, and it talked in that book about how that psychology was replacing the Bible in many Christian churches and in many Christians' lives as the authority that they lived their life by and made decisions by. But Dave Hunt was one of the greatest researchers I've ever met. If you go back and pick up one of his books, his bibliography is just about as long as his book. And that's everything he researched to put that book together. He doesn't say things that he cannot back up. He doesn't say things out of context, nor does he misquote people. He talked about how, in one of his messages that he brought, how that there had been, this was a number of years ago already, it was when the great masters of psychology and psychiatry were still alive. And they were meeting and holding this meeting of all these psychiatrists and psychologists down in Arizona. And they couldn't agree on anything. They were trying to give definitions to things, and it seemed to be that instead of being able to really help anybody, if they saw that you had any type of problem, they just named it as another psychosis and they added it to their list, which you had to pay hundreds of dollars an hour to try and get delivered from, but they didn't know how to deliver it because they really didn't know what the psychosis was. One of the great things when I was in psychology and I learned about was manic depressivism. And schizophrenia. They had one of the men who was supposed to be the greatest expert on schizophrenia get up and give a talk on schizophrenia, and he says, I don't even know what schizophrenia is. And he was a great expert. But you had men going down this vortex, apart from God's Word, trying to make decisions about men. And they never approached it from the area of sin and rebellion against God and His Word. And instead they based it upon people who bore fruit in their own lives that was so questionable. You ask, how could these be the founders of a whole system that today, if you go to colleges, you will have to take, they still have a religion department, but it's pretty pathetic because they don't even believe in Jesus. But the thing is, when it was founded, they had a religion department where you actually had to study the Bible at a public college. And the school was founded in the late 1800s. Harvard University, which is so woke, you can't even find truth there anymore, was founded by John Harvard, a pastor who started the school, and within the documents, the founding documents of that school, and its mission statement was to train men for the gospel, to send them into the churches and mission fields. That's what Harvard was started for. Today, they don't even know what the gospel is. Well, they do, because they want to destroy it. They don't want to promote it. The thing is, by their fruits you shall know them. The fruits of the founding fathers of psychology. One got his philosophies from a demonic spirit that spoke to him, and his family was involved in all kinds of occultic activities. Another was obsessed with sex and hated God. Another had internalized Hinduism and westernized it, and that was his philosophy of how every man should achieve the ultimate self-actualization. In Buddhism, it's ascending to nothingness. In Hinduism, it's becoming a god. These are the founders. Yet today, the church is embracing it. They don't look at where it came from. They don't look at the fruits of its foundation. They don't look at what it bears. More people are destroyed by psychology than are helped. But the Bible gives answers. But also demands right choices. And it tells you, if you make wrong choices, you're on the edge of the vortex going down. And it's only going to get worse and worse and worse. So James tells us, going back to James, he says, if any man among 26 seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Now what is he talking about there? Outward actions, do they reflect the heart? And we can go back and look up the verses where Jesus tells us that our outward actions begin in our heart. They begin in our mind. They begin in the desires that we possess. For example, if I'm mad at you and I harbor that anger, and I allow that anger to grow till it turns into malice, and then I allow that malice to grow to the point that it absolutely controls me, I will do everything in my power to destroy you. That's murder. And where did it start? With anger in the heart. What does Jesus say the solution to that is? It's to confess of his sin. And he says that you're angry with somebody. Well, you're not allowing that anger and bitterness to consume you, because it'll control you, it will enslave you. But he says instead, this is what you're to do. Confess it as sin, that's an attitude I am not to possess, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will recompense for you. And number one, you're to take it to Christ. Secondly, as a Christian, what you're to do is to seek his forgiveness. And thirdly, as a Christian, you start to pray for that person. He says, love your enemies. How do you love your enemies? One thing you do is start praying for them that they'll be brought into the conviction of God. And don't allow them to destroy you through angerness and bitterness. Become a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Become someone who wants to spread the light instead of try to quench the light and bring more darkness into the situation.
So James tells us, as a believer in Christ, we are definitely to be doers of the word. And if we are not a doer, if there is no fruit in our life that manifests itself as a believer, then we need to ask ourselves, what is my real relationship with God? Am I just a hearer? Have I heard all these things? And do I give lip service to them? Do I say that I want to do them, but I really don't want to do them, or I'd make choices that would result in them being done? Like I said, Jesus was not an easy man to listen to. That's why oftentimes the crowds would get up and he'd start to teach, and they had two responses. One, we've never heard anyone speak like this before. Because he was expounding the very words that he had given men to record. But another response is, his audience would begin to disappear. Because the things that he was saying resulted in choices. Either repentance of attitude and accepting and bowing the knee before him, or the second was to reject what he was saying and walk away. Today, we live in a situation where there's not time not to be a doer of the Word of God. If you look around the world today, all the signs that we are seeing is darkness is growing greater and greater. Jesus said that in the last days, that's exactly what would happen. And if there was ever a time for us to be doers of the Word of God, it is now. Because I want you to know that never before in the history of the world have we had the opportunities that we have now to share the gospel, to be light in the midst of darkness. To be able to offer reasons from the scriptures of events that are occurring all around us, and to ensure people God's still in control. And we have hope. Because our hope doesn't rest in the philosophies of this world. In closing, just give you two more examples. In Islam, you've got people that are willing to die for lust that is placed before them. Men, young men are told that if they become a martyr for their faith, they'll go to heaven and they'll have continual sex with 72 virgins. Appealing to the lust of a young man and telling him this is his reward. I want to tell you, God doesn't work like that. And when people say that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible, they are telling you a lie. But I do want to tell you that the Lord says that if you will follow me, the world hated me, they will hate you. But I'll be with you and I'll never forsake you. And I will enable you to do greater things than I have done. How many Christians take Jesus at his word? Do you realize everyone in here has traveled further, and I don't care if you don't really take big road trips or whatever, but I am assured that everyone in here has traveled further in your lifetime than Jesus ever did in his. I'm assured that everyone here has met
as many or more people in their lifetime than Jesus ever met. I'm assured that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, He has given you ample opportunity throughout your life to share the gospel with those that are on their way to hell, and that if everyone in here, myself included, really became a doer of the word that we are called to do, and the greatest commandment He gave us, the first commandment He gave His disciples was to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel, bringing forth the light. I'm sad to say sometimes in my life I've done the opposite. But if we really think about what it means to be a doer for the Word and what Jesus has promised us He would do for us if we take Him seriously, what that means. When God convicts you, act on that conviction. When God shows you something in your life needs to be given up because it's sin, give it up. I can only tell you that He's promised us it's only going to be better if we do. Because when we become doers of His Word, we begin to see His hand of power working through our lives, touching other lives, and people transformed and changed and drawn out of the vortex of sin and brought into the light of Him. The challenge is laid before us. And James closes with an interesting verse. He says, "But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Why would he close with those two examples? It's kind of weird. But when you stop about it, it's not. What do the fatherless and widows have to offer each of us in the promotion of our grandiose ideas? How do they exalt us? Do they have power? Do they have authority? Can they make us king of rock and roll? Can they make us some of the most powerful people in the world monetarily or positionally? They can do nothing for us. But we're supposed to serve them. Attitude results in proper action. And then, he says, keep yourself spotless from the world. There are many examples. People who didn't do that. And there's examples of people who did. The Lord tells us we're to have a firm foundation. The Lord tells us we're to walk the narrow, take the narrow way. The Lord tells us by your fruit you'll be known. What is the fruit of your life? And when you come to the end of your life, what will people say and commend you for? You know, I look back and the example I gave of Elvis Presley at the beginning of the message. At the end of his life, he's exalted as the king of rock and roll. He's exalted as one of the greatest rock musicians of all time. He could have been a great Western singer. He could have been any type of singer. And he was promoted by the colonel to do this. And he had, quote, the world by the tail. Yeah, he had the world. But in the process, what road did he choose? I can't say because I had never met the man, never spoke to the man. All I can say, fruit is not good. Lives that he touched, not good. What he's remembered for, not good. But you take some of the missionaries who went to countries where they could gain no wealth, no power, no fame, and oftentimes paid with their lives. They chose a means where God called them, and some of them were used tremendously for the Lord. The full impact not being realized until we get to heaven. Choices. Allowing ourselves to be tainted by the world or to walk in the cleanliness of the gospel. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. Help us to understand the truth of your word. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to see that you weren't just giving little parable talks to the people, but you were challenging them with real truth. With the reality of choices and where we would spend eternity and how it made a difference in our life. Help us to be used by you and give us the strength to say no to sin and yes to your Spirit. And may we be led by him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 631.